I've chosen for our sermon today to focus on just one verse, the verse we're up to in our study through the Gospel according to Luke. And I've chosen to do this for two reasons. The first is because it's a wonderful text to meditate on in preparation for the Lord's Supper. And secondly, because it's a special verse. Most of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 is found in the Gospel according to Matthew. And a good portion of it is found in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus sometimes preached the same sermon or similar sermons to different audiences. And why not? When your material was as good as his, why not preach it over and over again? But his words that are recorded in this verse are unique to this chapter. There is no parallel verse in the other two synoptic gospels. What's also unique is the way he addressed his disciples. We don't see him speaking to them this way anywhere else. It's a beautiful text, and I think it's enhanced by the cadence of the English in the English of the King James Version. It reads like poetry. We're going to concentrate on Luke chapter 12, verse 32. But I'm going to take our reading from verse 22. And when I get to verse 32, please read aloud with me. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. And then when we get to verse 32, please read it aloud with me. The Word of God says, "And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And now altogether, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Let's read it again. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Amen. Let's pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would help us to understand this word that you have given us. We ask for the work of the Holy Spirit in our minds and in our hearts. Oh Lord, please grant us understanding. Please encourage us. Please give us grace to go from here and apply these things that you show us. And this we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our sermon today is in four parts, and I'm going to go straight to part number one and the first heading in our outline. It's a question. Don't be afraid of what? Don't be afraid of what? Jesus begins our verse with an imperative, a command. He says, "Fear not." And I wonder what he was talking about, don't you? Was he talking about fear in general? Or was he talking about being afraid of something specific? Before we get to that, I think it's important to note that the reference here is to what we might call disproportionate fear or unreasonable fear. Now, there are normal, sensible, healthy fears. The experience of fear is something that protects us from danger. It's a good thing. We should be afraid of things that pose a legitimate risk to our health and safety. Venomous snakes, bushfires, wild surf, busy roads if we're a pedestrian. Now, we're not to be afraid in a disproportionate way, not in a way that controls us or paralyzes us, but in a way that causes us to take appropriate caution. And we don't go near that brown snake. We don't go in for a swim when the surf is rolling. We find a safer place to cross the road. We don't start breaking up those walls with asbestos in them. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about this. He wasn't talking about normal and healthy precaution. And perhaps what I've just described isn't actually fear. I tend to think it is. I think it's the same psychological phenomenon. And we can talk about definitions and semantics afterwards if you like. The point is, and as I've said in the last couple of sermons, in this teaching, Jesus wasn't advocating for a blasé approach to life. A life lived without caution, without concern for our own health, safety and well-being. When Jesus said, fear not, he didn't mean be reckless. I think the key is in the idea of control. We cross the line into what Jesus was talking about when we are controlled by fear. When it causes us to become anxious and discouraged. When it becomes this weight in our soul that's there all the time. We wake up with it, we walk around with it, we go to bed with it. I know what that's like. I've had seasons where fear has got the better of me, and it's an awful way to live. We've crossed the line when whatever it is we're afraid of looms larger than it should in our thinking. We have a problem with fear when the way we feel and the decisions we make are not based in truth, not based on an objective assessment of the risks. We have a problem with fear when it causes us to make decisions in our day-to-day lives that are not reasonable, not healthy. It's an extreme example, but I think it illustrates the point. You know you've crossed the line into this kind of fear when you won't even leave the house because you're worried about being bitten by a snake or hit by a car. Okay, that's not being cautious. That's being controlled by fear. And that's what Jesus was talking about. This weight, this foreboding, this anxiety, these thoughts and feelings that control us. So back to the question. Don't be afraid of what? Did Jesus have something specific in mind? He might have. He had just talked about some things that can cause his disciples to fear. He talked about persecution in verses 11 and 12. And I think you'd agree that we can be afraid of that. Afraid of people being unkind to us. Afraid of losing opportunities on account of our faith. In verses 22 to 28, Jesus spoke about having enough to eat and drink, having the necessities of life. And in some contexts, that might be a source of fear. In verses 29 to 31, Jesus tells his disciples that they are not to seek the things of this world, but to seek the kingdom of God. And perhaps his disciples might be afraid of failing in this respect. Afraid of failing to live the kind of lives that Jesus calls them to live. I think fear of failure is not uncommon among men and women who really love the Lord Jesus Christ and want to follow him. Now, Jesus might have had all of these things in mind, but I tend to think he was speaking in more general terms, and that's because of what he goes on to say in our verse. What he goes on to say is reason to live without fear at all. It's reason not to be afraid of anything that might come into our lives. And we'll get to that later on in the sermon. But I want to pause here for a moment and ask you about this. How are you doing? How are you doing? Jesus said to his disciples, "Fear not." And it's actually something God says to his people throughout the scriptures. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Isaiah chapter 43 verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." God said this to his servant Jeremiah, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." And to Ezekiel as well, he said, "And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." Jesus was, as it were, repeating the message. He was giving it afresh to his disciples. And so again I ask, how are you doing? I think we all struggle with fear from time to time. But do you have an ongoing fear problem? Are you afraid of something or many things, and it's, as I described earlier, a weight in your soul that you wake up with in the morning, walk around with all day, and then go to bed with at night? Is it the fear of something bad happening to your children? Fear that is out of proportion? You know, you're afraid of things that are very unlikely to happen. Is it fear of getting sick? Is it fear of failure when it comes to your job? Is it fear of not being accepted by others or of not measuring up? Is it fear of being disappointed? These are just some of the areas in which fear can become a real problem. And when it does, it's exhausting. It's exhausting to live with this burden, this weight. It's unhealthy mentally, emotionally, and even physically. It causes us to make poor decisions for ourselves and for our families. It leads to other behaviours that are unwise and often sinful. It's no way to live. It's not how God intends for us to live. Jesus said, "Fear not." Where do his words meet you today? That's the first part of our sermon. The second part centers on the expression by which Jesus addressed his disciples. He said, "Fear not, little flock." As I said earlier, this is the only time in the Gospels where we see Jesus addressing his disciples this way. And it's very tender, isn't it? Little flock. It speaks of their relation to Jesus. It speaks of how he saw the disciples, how he felt about them. And it also speaks of their number. At that time, there were only a few who truly believed in him and followed him, and the same is true today. His flock continues to be small. Here Jesus was using imagery probably drawn from his immediate surroundings. Perhaps there were flocks of sheep on the hillsides near where he was speaking. And this was also imagery drawn from the scriptures. God's people are said to be his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. The Lord is their shepherd. And there is one particular example of this that I want to draw your attention to. It's in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. If you're familiar with Handel's Messiah, then you will know these words. I've put them in the outline for you in the order of worship. Isaiah, chapter 40, beginning at verse 9. "O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." Verse 10, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." Verse 11, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." It's such a beautiful contrast. The Lord is coming, the mighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. He is coming with power. He is coming to rule. And what will he do when he arrives? He will feed his flock like a shepherd, gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, gently lead those that are with young. He comes to care for his people. He is gentle. He is kind. He protects them. He leads them. He carries the smallest and the weakest. And this passage finds its fulfillment in the second coming of Christ, but it begins to be fulfilled in his first advent. It's being fulfilled in our text when the Lord Jesus looks at his disciples with a heart filled with love and says, "Fear not, little flock." In our verse, we see that God is our Father. That's the theme that runs through this whole section. We also see that his Son is our shepherd. We are the lambs that he carries. We are the sheep that he gently leads. We have not been left to make our way through this world by ourselves. We are not alone. We have a good shepherd. A shepherd who loves us and who laid down his life for us. We have a shepherd who watches over us and provides for us and who will lead us all the way to our Father's house and to that table that has been prepared for us. David said in Psalm 23, "I won't be afraid." He said, "I will fear no evil." Why? "Because thou art with me." And we can say the same thing when we remember that he is our shepherd. For the third part of our sermon, I want to go to the end of our text. Jesus refers to the kingdom. "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, as you may have picked up on, Jesus in the previous verse instructed his disciples to seek the kingdom. And now he's telling them that their Father is going to give them the kingdom. So how do we make sense of this? Well, we have to recognize that whenever Jesus spoke of the kingdom, he wasn't always referring to exactly the same phenomenon. Sometimes he was talking about the gospel. Sometimes he was talking about salvation. Sometimes he was talking about the people of God. Sometimes he was talking about Messiah's kingdom, his reign on the earth. Even those scholars who don't believe in the millennial reign of Christ acknowledge that this term refers to different and yet related phenomena. Now, last year I gave a series of studies on the Lord's Prayer. You can find them on our YouTube channel. And in study number 6, I talked at length about the kingdom and the four aspects of it that we see in the New Testament. Now, you can track down that study if you're interested. I'm not going to go into it this afternoon. So, what was Jesus talking about in our verse? What exactly is it that the Father is going to give to the disciples? That's what we want to know, right? In this context, I believe the kingdom stands for the entirety of God's redemptive work, the totality of salvation. The kingdom in this context is everything that was won by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It includes forgiveness of sins and everlasting righteousness, reconciliation and adoption, new everlasting life, justification, sanctification, glorification, the church, a place in the Father's house, the millennial kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth, all of it, this is the kingdom that the Father gives to his Son's disciples. It is something we possess right now, and at the same time, it is something we are anticipating. It is our present joy, and it is our future hope. And here we come to the fourth part and final part of our sermon. It's the truth revealed in the middle of our verse. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Jesus was saying, "Guys, your Father wants to do this. Your Father is pleased to do this. to give you this gift of salvation and life, to give you a glorious kingdom that will have no end. You don't need to worry. You don't need to be afraid of not measuring up. You don't need to be afraid of missing out. You don't need to be afraid of anything. That's the message here. And it's a message for us, a message that we need to hear. I think for some of us it's not intentional, but we believe that God doesn't really like us very much. We live with this sense that God must be cranky with us most of the time, because we struggle with sin, because we struggle to follow Christ in many areas of life, because we're just not very good Christians. And this is what feeds the fear that we walk around with. We struggle with fear because we have this sense that our Father in heaven puts up with us. He scowls at us far more than he smiles at us. Now, we know he loves us, but it's hard for some of us to conceive of that love as being warm and generous. We feel as though he's way more likely to give us a kick in the pants than a great big hug. If this resonates with you, if I'm getting close to your experience, to the way you tend to think about God, then please pay attention to the words in our text. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God does not give us the kingdom reluctantly or begrudgingly. God is not thinking to himself, those Christians in Lismore, they're a really mediocre bunch. They've got lots of problems. They fail constantly. They disappoint me. I don't really want to give them the kingdom. But I said I would, so I guess I have to. No. That's not our Father's attitude towards us at all. That's not what's in his heart. Rather, he is pleased to give us the kingdom. He is pleased to give us salvation and life and heaven. He wants to bless us. He wants to fill our lives with joy. He looks upon us kindly, always. Brothers and sisters, we don't need to live in fear of not measuring up. We don't need to live with the fear of failure hanging around our neck. We don't need to be weighed down by the fear of what might happen to us in this life, because God is our Father. He is going to give us the kingdom in all its fullness, and he's very happy to do so. I pray that you will take hold of this truth. Take hold of this verse that we've been thinking about today. Put it on the fridge, or put it on your phone, put it on the wall. I pray that you will hide it in your heart and live without fear as you go from here back into your homes, into your workplaces, and into our city that desperately needs to know Jesus. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. May God help us. Amen.